All right, we are in week four, the final week of our Changing Soils discipleship series. And today we're going to conclude what we've learned, and hopefully you have started thinking about discipleship and thinking about people that, or somebody that you can disciple, whether it's a loved one, a family member, a friend. We're going to talk about if you have found somebody and you're wondering what's next? What do I do? How do I do this? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to talk a little bit about, actually a little bit of twofold part of this. You know, to live in fruitful soil, as we've talked about, you know, we talked about the thorny soil is you know, restricted, and but you can pull the thorns out of the rocks, out of the dirt, and start and turn that soil into good soil and actually start producing a good crop. And as we are producing and growing fruit, we need to harvest it at some point. It's not just about being on good soil and producing things. We're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, although that is part of it. It's about multiplication, as we've talked about over the past few weeks. It's about growing and not only growing ourselves, but passing it on. And so now, at some point, that fruit needs to be harvested. Being a disciple maker, it is one of the, in my opinion, is twofold. Evangelism and discipleship are the two most important things that we can do as Christians. That is my personal opinion. But I can also back that up with Scripture, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. It is equal to evangelism, and to be on good soil, then we need to make disciples that are discipling others also. And by the end of this message, I think you'll fully understand what I'm talking about. But this message is going to be two sections. It's going to be the importance of discipleship and the need, and then we're going to talk about how to do it, some basic fundamentals. See, the gospel is not meant to stay with us. It's meant to be given away. It's never meant to just, you know, pick up the Bible and we you know, hey, I'm a Christian now, so I'm going to study this and know it like the back of my hand, and that's it. And I just hang on to it, sharing Bible study once in a while. It's never meant to be that way. We're going to talk a little bit about that, the importance of it. Take a look at what Jesus says here. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, therefore, or go therefore, and what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he doesn't stop at that. He doesn't say, hey, okay, go baptize them and make disciples, and then boom, you're gone. Move on. Let's go to the next guy, or go to the next town. See, in the next verse, it says what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. So think about that a little bit. So in the first one, he says, hey, you know what? Jesus says, I have gotten all the authority from heaven, and it's been given to me, and now I'm telling you to go make disciples for all the nations and baptize them, and then teach them. Teach them to observe all that I commanded. Does it say part of what I commanded? Does it say a little bit? Just the fundamentals? Hey, all right, start with the book of John, the Gospel of John, read through that, and let me know if you have any questions. Does it say anything like that? No. Teach. And there's more to it. We're going to talk a little bit about this, how important this is. And as we are believers, we are to go and, yes, evangelize and make disciples and baptize. And as you know, I just love that aspect of ministry. It's my favorite thing is evangelism and baptizing people. It's so awesome. But you know what's equally important is to teach them how to be followers of Christ and what Jesus expects of us and all those things, so they can also go out and do the same thing that you did to them. Yep. It's all about replication. See, to be on good soil, we must be obedient to Jesus and be actively discipling others. The ministry is not something that we get for ourselves and keep for ourselves as stewards of this beautiful treasure of information and that's transforming people's lives, this amazing treasure that's more precious than gold and silver and diamonds and ruby, this amazing thing here called the Holy Word of God is not meant for us to hang on to it. It's meant to be given away, and it's our responsibility to not only stay close to it by reading it, studying it, and praying with it, and allowing the Holy Spirit and God to teach us and transform us and all those beautiful things that happen, but we are to share it with other generations, next generations of believers. And as if you follow media at all, which I'm very skeptical about a lot of media, but I do a lot of research in what's going on in around our country, specifically what is the religious temper of our nation. I'm a pastor. I'm a counselor. I want people to come to Christ. So I pay attention to that. And there's a lot of things going on in our country and around the world that breaks my heart. And we're going to, I have a great video of a guy, Alan Hirsch. He's a evangelist, pastor from Australia. I love listening to him. I've read a couple of his books. He's very, very good. But he's going to kind of explain kind of what goes on. And it's about a four-minute video. But watch this, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit.
So discipleship and disciple-making is foundational to any movement, no matter which movement you observe, and you will find that they're obsessed pretty much with discipleship and disciple-making. Everyone's a disciple, and no one ever stops being a disciple. And it appears that if we fail at this point, we have to fail everywhere. If we don't disciple, then the culture sure will, and it's doing a good job of it. And so we have to disciple over against the prevailing religious energies and powers of our day, which is, I think, the power of the market to determine our lives. The thing is, we're being profoundly discipled every day by a very sophisticated system called media and advertising. Trillions of dollars are put into it to manipulate our sense of self, who we are, our sense of worth, our identity. This is the task of advertising, is to create desire. It's really about desire. And if religion is anything, it's about desire. So that anyone who comes to Jesus in a Western context is already a well-discipled consumer. And it's a religion. Consumerism is being defined by what we consume. It is the, like I said, the search for meaning, identity, purpose, and belonging tied to the consumption of products. The problem is that I think that consumerism is the alternative religion of our day. Without doubt, is the secular religion of our day. There's no such religious force in the West as powerful as consumerism. For me, the most simplest definition, I think one that gets to the core of what discipleship's about, is becoming more and more like Jesus, like the one I love. The way we worship Jesus is by obeying him. He calls us for utter obedience, because in the Hebrew mind, the way you worship is to obey. It's not simply giving words. It's actually becoming like. In a sense, my becoming like Jesus is what I'm designed eternally to be like. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Look what the early church does. They grow like wildfire because they got disciples, not consumers. You cannot build a church on consumers. They will desert you at the moment's notice because they have no commitments beyond their own needs. You can't build on that. Jesus is quite wise in this. You can take his advice quite seriously. Quite literally, die. Jesus can take 12 and by extension the 70 and build a movement that changes the world. On disciples, he could never have done that on consumers. You've got people who are willing to pay the price. They've already died to their own agendas. They're now living for the Lordship of Jesus. With that, you can build movements.
All facts. I can't agree with him more. You know, in 2 Timothy, it says this. It says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will boast and proud, be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasures rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. See, our next generation is facing some serious difficulties. I was doing some research on some Pew research, and I was looking at the transition of Christianity. The Pew Research does like church research and all this stuff about culture, just all kinds of things, you know. And the difficulties that people are facing today, whether it's my generations with the Gen X generation or the younger generation, millennials, and on so on and so forth, you know, they're facing the serious difficulties partly because of the attack of Christianity around the world. We're not talking this just a little bit. Like he said, there's marketing, and they spend trillions of dollars to create desire. And all this stuff. It's one of the things I was in sales and I was in sales for many years before I became a pastor. And one of the things that as I was doing sales, that something I realized was, you know, marketing really has destroyed churches in a lot of ways, because it's all about what we have this consumer mentality, and it's about, hey, I really like that worship. Or I really like this part of it, or about that part. And we go church shopping. I'm not out here as much, but you go down the city and it's boom, boom, boom. You know, and there's this attack on Christianity. And now if we were to talk about another religion, it wouldn't happen. It's okay. You know, they would have a fit if we attacked another religion. But if it's Christianity, it's completely okay. And this is what the younger generation is facing right now. Part of the other part is the party of Christ is not doing much to fight against it. And this is where the evangelism and discipleship comes in. We're in a spiritual fight. We're in a spiritual battle these days. Amen. And we fall into the same influences that keep us from discipling others. And I liked what he said about if we're not discipling them, they're already being discipled by a secular religion. When I first watched that, I watched it about 4 or 5 times yesterday. And it just kind of kept that phrase kept hitting me. They're being discipled now, and not by us as the church as a whole, the body of Christ. So in the Pew Research, I did find out some things. Between people that were born between 1928 and 1945, 84% identify as Christian. 84% identify as Christian, go to church, fairly regular. It wasn't like an every Sunday thing, but they kind of did a broad research poll on this. Between 1946 and 1964, the boomers, 76% identify as strong belief of Christianity or Jesus. Then we get to my generation, which is Gen X, 65 to 80, 67%. So you see this trend is going from 84 to 76 to 67. Now let's take a look at people born from 81 to 96, the millennials. Any millennials here born 81 to 96? No? Let's see. No, not even my kids. But the millennials drops down to 49%. 49%. So we see this trend here. It's we got 84, 76, 67%, dialing down to 49. Now, this research was done, this particular data was done in 2013. So we're looking at about 10, 11 years ago. I'm curious to know what the current numbers are with this newer generation. So what do we do? how do we deal with this? Like, as you know, my heart goes out to anybody else feel that way. It's like, I really feel heartfelt sad that we are losing generations here. And it breaks my heart to see it. So what can we do? Well, the first thing I think we can do is we can get into the fight. It's the first thing. Anybody like to scrap and wrestle? Or maybe when you're younger? We got to get into the fight. It's, you know, it's funny because, you know, this is one of the things. I was listening to Francis Chan, who's another great preacher that I really like. I was listening to him also, and I almost put the video up, but I try to do only one video. But he was talking about, you know, have you think about the Simon Said, you know, game? Anybody remember Simon Says? You know, put your head, do this. Simon Says, stomp your foot. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny because, you know, we have that in our lives, and he points out, he's like, you know what? Imagine that today. It's like, you know, if you know, back with the Simon Says, you just, Simon says something, you do it. But within the church, Jesus says, but so many times we don't. And he points that out, and it kind of stung me a little bit as I was listening to him. I love this guy. And I started thinking, well, yeah, you know what? He's right. We tend to focus a lot on head knowledge, but we don't do the Simon Says. You know, and he actually, I probably shouldn't even tell the joke or the example he used, but I'll try. But he does it so much better. But he uses the example of his kids. He tells his kid to go clean her room. And she comes back. She's like, okay, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. And then, and he points that out, and he's like, well, I think we're going to, my friends and I are going to come down, you know, we're going to get together and study about cleaning my room and what you mean by that. And he uses this kind of as a sarcastic joke, but it was really good. And it's so true in our lives that, you know, we need, you know, I'm not saying that we act religious, but, you know, sometimes we get so caught up into just learning about the Word of God or spending time in Bible studies, which are fantastic. Bible studies are great. I definitely recommend it. I encourage it. Coming to church, I recommend it. I encourage it. But you know what? This without any action, what's the point? Because if our call to go in and go and make disciples and what? Teach them. Let's say that again. Make disciples and what?
Teach them.
A little louder.
Teach them.
That's what it is. I can have this memorized, but if I'm not doing anything with it, what's the point? Yeah, I get a lot of knowledge, but I'm not obeying Jesus. Think about the 12 apostles. They got to witness Jesus for 3 years. Did they have the New Testament at the time? No. And some of them were not even old, you know, Jewish. Some of them didn't know the Old Testament very well or at all. But yet they went out, and what did they do? 12 men, like the guy said, like Alan Hirsch said, 12 men turned into 70 and then changed the world. Why? Because they didn't use just head knowledge. They actually were so on fire to tell everybody and teach people about what Jesus said. And they were obedient to it. So what do we do? The first thing, as you share the gospel with somebody, or as you're, if they're saved, great, then here you're going to do this first step. If they're unsaved, you just keep being in their lives and just keep encouraging them, and you just keep, you know what, we talked about this over last week, you talk to them, like, hey, you know what, I'm sorry you're going through that, can I pray for you? What can I do to help? Let me call the church, see if we can help you with some of this stuff. Hey, you know, we gather people around and go keep inviting them to Sunday school. We go spend time with them, invite them over to a barbecue. You just be in their lives and help. And sometimes people are going to be like, nope, not interested. That's cool. That's fine. That's on them. But when you just keep praying and loving on them and hope and pray that the Holy Spirit opens their hearts a little bit and they respond to it. And when they respond to it, then you're like, hey, you know what? Here's what it is. I've had people come to me and say, hey, I don't know why you're so different because of the love and acceptance I've given them. Even though I disagree with their lifestyle, I've still treated them with the love and respect. And they said, you're different. You're the different pastor I've ever met. And why? Because I follow Jesus Christ 100%. And I want that opportunity for people to come in and be willing to listen to the gospel. Remember that Teddy Roosevelt quote? People don't care how much you know until what they don't. They know how much you care. So if you care about them, then they might start asking questions, and that's how you get the opportunity. But it takes effort. It's something you just don't. You know, oh, we're going to wait for somebody to show up, and then I can share the gospel. It's something that we put the effort out. Remember that verse? Go. That's an action. He says, "Go, go do this." So here's the first thing we got to take a look at is make a formal invitation. We can start by building a relationship with someone who's come to Christ and we need to take that next step. So many times we just kind of assume that, oh, they're a Christian and that's it. Or we assume that they've accepted Christ and that's it. Or we maybe even lead them to Christ. And then we go, okay, go to plug into a church. I've done that. When I was an outreach pastor, I used to just go, hey, you know, I share the gospel with them. And if they came to Christ or anything, but my journey was to, okay, here's the men's group you can go to. Here's a youth group you can go to. I pass it on. But the reality is we need to make a formal invitation, not just to church, but instead a formal invitation to be discipled. We need to actually have those conversations. It's kind of like dating. When I was met Jenny and we were dating we started hanging out for about 30 days, and then we were hanging out all the time. But I'm such a nerd, and I don't understand things. I need it black and white, and so I asked her, and they call this the DTR, the define the relationship conversation. So I had to straight out ask her, hey, are we going steady? You know, like I had to actually ask her, are we dating now? Do we want to be exclusive? There was no assumption. I didn't know. So I had to clarify with her, and she goes, yeah, sure. And she said, yeah. Okay. And then I had to define, okay, what that means is we don't date anybody else, right? We're not going on dates. We're exclusive. I had to have this full conversation because I needed to know. So my oldest started dating a girl recently, and I'm like, so he calls me on the phone and goes, Dad, well, I got a girlfriend now. I'm like, oh, sweet, you know, cool. I'm like, well, how do you know she's your girlfriend? You know what he said? We talked about it. We had the define the relationship conversation. Cool. I'm not the only one. I tell Jenny about it, and what's Jenny say? Oh, he's so your son. So making the formal invitation is actually doing that. It's having that conversation. Hey, you know, would you like to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I know you're saved, but would you like to know more? Would you like to spend some time with me and we can grow together? Can we can maybe disciple each other in this? Make that, define the relationship. Make an effort. You know, it's funny because I've pastored 5 different churches and nobody's ever said, hey, I'm being discipled by this person. Nobody. Nobody's ever said, hey, oh yeah, that's Byron. He's my mentor. Or that's Bob. He's I'm being discipled by Bob or Dan. Nobody's ever done that. I've never heard it. 5 different churches in 4 different states or 3 different states. Not once. So it makes me think, well, are we lacking in something or people don't understand? But shouldn't we have that relationship? Shouldn't we define that relationship? That mentoring, that sponsor? I mean, they have it in AA and NA and all the 12-step groups. They have a sponsor. Shouldn't we be sponsoring people and have it, building that relationship deliberately to help them grow? I think so. I think it's a brilliant idea. It's funny because what's interesting is the 12 steps of AA come from the Oxford group, which are all biblical. It was a Christian group in England in the early 1940s, and it was developed based on scripture. Wow. So this whole sponsorship thing is scripturally based? Yeah, it is. It's called discipleship. Take a look at John 21:17. The third time he asked, this is the, he's talking to Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And what does he say at the bottom right there? He says, then feed my sheep. So this is something that Jesus says, you know, feed my sheep. Jesus is telling him, hey, you know what? It's not only about the evangelism. It's not only sharing about what I've done as Jesus, you know, doing his ministry, but it's also feed them the word of God. Feed them. Because what is Jesus? The bread of life. And we can't live off bread alone, but the very word of God. And he's telling him, look, feed my sheep. These are my wonderful children. Feed them. Take that responsibility. The next one is focus on obedience. Disciple making needs to be focused on obedience. It's very easy to make a disciple who has a lot of head knowledge. We talked a little bit about that. You know, there are things that our disciples need to learn, and absolutely, there's things that we need to learn, and we should be looking to other people. We should be looking to people within the church that have a decent understanding and grasp that are living out the Christian life, and so we can learn. And that is super important to understand these things. That's part of my role as a pastor is to teach and exhort and say, hey, this is what the scripture means, and understand how to study it and understand the Greek and the Hebrew and be able to help educate and teach. But how we apply that in our lives, that's where discipleship comes in. Jesus is not looking for the educated. He's looking for the obedient. So when you meet someone, it's important that each of you walk away with some practical way you are going to obey the passage. And as you work with somebody, you should be studying something together and going, okay, you know what? Romans 8:28, for all things happen for the good for those who are called according to his will. Okay, well, let's not look at what that means to me. Let's look at scripture. Let's study it. Let's understand it. Let's study this together as a disciple relationship. Let's study that together, and let's look at cross references, and let's learn together and understand that. Or Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't get that. No condemnation. Let's study that. And that's what a discipleship relationship is. It's growing together and learning from one another. God doesn't want, he doesn't care about this, about us having this drive to be super educated. He would rather have obedience. Take a look at this. 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, and also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we should be obedient in following it. So I would rather, as a pastor, I would rather have a volunteer that doesn't have necessarily a lot of book knowledge, but man, they are on fire for God and they're willing to learn. And when I was in retail management, I used to have the 80-20 rule. Anybody remember the 80-20 rule? They've applied this business phrase and all over, but they say in churches, like 80% of the work is done by 20% of the congregation. They've said it for financial, you know, 80% of the bills are paid by 20% of the congregation. They've used it probably way too much, but I adopted that in my hiring practice. And as I was interviewing and hiring people, what did I look for? 80% attitude and about 20% skill. Because if I had somebody that had 80% skill, but I only had 20% good attitude, guess what? They're going to be puffed up and arrogant, and they're going to be a pain for me to fire them. But if I have 80% attitude, they might not have the book knowledge, but boy, are they hungry, and they're willing to learn. And that's the thing about this. God wants us to be not only obedient children, but have that fire to just, okay, God, what do you need me to do? Let's go. Give me some work. Give me something to do. And let me experience what it's like to be ministering to other people. So we have a focus on obedience, and now we have an invitation to friendship. So as you work with somebody, you have this invitation. You got to define that relationship. You got to focus on some obedience, because that's how we learn. It's not a oh well, hey, I'm saved, I get to do whatever I want. I think I'll still go to do meth and go to the bars, and it's not like that. There's an obedience that we need to have, right, as we follow. But as we focus on obedience and teaching people new ways to live within the light of Christ, then we also invite them into a friendship. See, our invitation to disciple someone is more than an hour meeting at Starbucks or at the diner for a coffee. It's an invitation to be part of their lives and inviting them into your life. It's our families meeting each other, spending time together. It's being in each other's homes and being part of their lives. It's knowing each other's story, the good and the bad ones. It's being a trusted friend that's not going to share all this stuff with other people and is willing to learn and listen and encourage, especially when we have guilt or shame or struggles in our lives, and especially in the past. We have a tendency to hang on to the past a lot as people, our failures. Somebody they could call when they need help or need an ear to listen to. Just somebody to say, hey, it's going to be okay. That's what inviting him into that friendship is. So your disciples should experience the love of Jesus in your relationship before they fully grasp what it means to have God fully give us grace in our lives. It's an experience that you have. As we build those relationships, as we live on purpose with these folks, as we build these connections, they get to see firsthand what the grace of God looks like. And they get to witness it in you. Also, your good, bad, and the ugly. Your quirks. Your weird things that we do. We're all, yes, no, Nancy, we all do weird things. You should know. No, I'm kidding. But we do. We're weird. We're people. Come on, anybody. I'm going to be a first. I am weird as can be. Anybody else? I got one, two. The rest of you are liars. Okay? And you should repent, because that is not true. We're all weird. You should look at the person next to you and say, I'm a weirdo, and so are you. Don't make me start listing out the weird things I've seen y'all do.
But you love us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. See, we're just... I'm just one beggar showing other beggars where to find food. That's all we are. And so as we show that grace and that mercy that God gave us, as we show that to other people, guess what they see? They see something different. They don't see the judgments and the way the world works and always criticizing and putting people down and all this. Well, you should just do this, or when somebody's struggling with alcoholism and you're there and you're saying, you know what, man, I want you to stop drinking, but I understand it's hard. How can I help you? And showing that grace and that love. That doesn't mean give them a bottle. That means, there's still obedience there and there's other more complicated things than that. But being there instead of being on the outside saying, well, why don't they just stop? Why don't they just quit? If they wouldn't pick up the bottle, then they would be fine. But that's not really the love of Christ in there. See, disciple making is an invitation to be part of your life. We studied John 15 a few weeks ago. Listen to what Jesus says about those being discipled. It says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves because the master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Look at how Jesus' disciples, he no longer looks at him as, oh, I'm just discipling him and there's this rigid thing. And no, he invites him into this beautiful relationship. He says, look, I've confided in you. I have shared with you. And of course, it's Jesus. So he's like, you're following my commands. There's a relationship there, a deep one. And then also part of that is as disciple makers, we need to lead people to discovery. We need to help them discover how to hear God's word, how to understand the Holy Spirit in their lives. Notice that Jesus doesn't, tell the disciples everything. He only tells them little bits and pieces, but Jesus, in the all-knowing, still has this tendency to ask questions to them. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus is always asking questions. He's like this brilliant, of course it's Jesus, but he's this brilliant question person. Kind of like we were joking in Bible study, how does that make you feel? It's like he would ask questions. And why would he ask questions? He would ask questions to get them to think about it and to discover different things. That's why when Bible studies and stuff we talk about, we have questions like, hey, what is it? What is God's grace look like? Or today we talked about, well, how would you describe God's grace to a child? Those are questions. And why do we ask questions? To get us thinking about it. Let me think about that. God's grace, how do I explain that in simple terms? Jesus was a master at that. And that's how we help as we build people into our lives and we become friends. Instead of just constantly giving them answers, we help them discover God working in their lives by asking great questions. The truths that we discover on our own shape us and shape our lives into a more deeper level than if we're just to tell them. See, I'm preaching through this message, and I'm telling you all kinds of stuff. I'm the only one talking here. And you'll get probably, maybe 20% if you're awake. And that 20%, yeah, there might be some good things. You're kind of writing some things down, but only 20% of what I'm saying you're really retaining. But see, if you discover the truth of something that I said, like through the Word of God, if you discover it yourself and you experience, let's say faith, you step out on faith, and you see God's working in your life through that faith, then that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Now you're thinking, now if I'm preaching on faith, you're like, I know exactly what he's talking about. I experienced this. The experience trumps everything else. When we witness God and the Word of God actually being done in the world, and we experience it, it builds our faith and it helps us discover exactly who God is. Take a look at Matthew 16:13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he and his disciples he asked his disciples, who do you say people, I can't even talk, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not against it? Prevail. What did I say? Did I must be getting tired. They will perish. The gates of hell shall not perish. No, whatever. Yeah, you know, this is the one. See, I have God's grace in my life, but I also have grace from you guys. I'm sometimes I get so wound up that my mind goes faster than what I can read, and it messes me up. That's a great example of grace. But you know, why am I reading this verse or this section here? You know, these disciples experienced Christ firsthand, and a lot of people say, you know, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. You know, it's not Peter that they're building the church on. I mean, there is some of that a little bit, but what he's referencing is the fact that people recognize who Jesus is the rock. That's the foundation of understanding who Jesus is. And we need to let Jesus and the Holy Spirit teach people. See, we need to let God be the teacher. Every time you meet, let God's word be the focus. As you disciple somebody, let God's word be the primary source of everything. Let them discover it. You know, even if you have like similar answers, you know exactly where to go. You know, you don't go, hey, oh, you need to go over to this verse here. You need to go to Acts 12. You need to go over here. You're not the leader here. You got to let God be the teacher. And go, let's look. Well, let's start with this verse. Let's start with John 3:16 and 17. And then from there, let God work. There's a lot of great resources out there. Let God's word. This is a ESV study Bible. This is my preferred study Bible. I've had a dozen different study Bibles over the year. This one is the one I like the most. It's very word-for-word translation. It's excellent, excellent notes. But on the inside here, there's little A and B and all these little things. And if you look down, it tells you other verses that support this or in line with this. Then you have all these notes down at the bottom and cross-references. On the first page, you know, it has all the background, the theology, and where all this stuff took place. Let God's word teach. We don't have to have all the answers, and I definitely would not recommend you say, well, what this means to me. Some of you know how I feel about that phrase. It's not about what it means to you. It's about what the word of God says and how we can apply that in our lives. I just happened to open up Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. You know, and so we need to allow the word of God to be the primary teacher as we grow with others and teach. You know, the beauty of this resource is that anyone can disciple anyone. You know, a common phrase I hear from people, like, well, I need to study my Bible more and I need to pray more. No. Grow together. Open up the Word of God. You know, there's some of the best teachers I have are people that have been in my life that so many things. It's like they were just very humble. Like, I don't know, man. I don't know what that means. So we just kind of dug in and started studying together and learning it. And those were experiences that I wouldn't change because they still, 10, 15, 20 years later, I still remember the moments. You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to study a passage together and ask lots of good questions. And be a truth seeker. Try to find what it means. We're not talking about, you know, just, we're not talking about loose philosophies that we can bounce around. This is the Word of God. And it's 100% true, accurate. But it's our job to study it, to learn what it means. Think of it like an archaeologist. Seek what the Bible truly is. And finally, allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. So many times we find that we get into these relationships where we're trying to disciple others, evangelize others, we're trying to encourage them and all this stuff, but we end up getting in between God and that person. We end up putting ourselves in the middle of between the Holy Spirit's work. Because if we're doing all the talking, then how can they listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying? See, give space and some quietness to the work of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work in that person's life. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come in a shouting voice. It comes in a small whisper. The only way we can learn it by studying the Word of God and listen. Don't talk and explain so much that the Holy Spirit doesn't have room to speak. Let the work of the Holy Spirit work. And you'll be surprised how people will start experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit. And as they experience it, guess what? There's these light bulbs, these aha moments. Like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. I felt led to go share, to invite somebody to church and share the gospel with them. And they responded. And they get so excited that they come back and they're so fired up. They're calling speed dial. Hey, I just shared the gospel with somebody. I have no idea what I did, but I did it. It was some terrible diagram on a napkin, but I did it. And they're fired up and they're doing it because the Holy Spirit convicted them and they went out and they were obedient. And then they're like, oh, give me another one. And they're at home at night drawing out the diagram of what the gospel is, the valley and the cross in between, and we're separated from God, and then the cross gives us a bridge, and they're practicing their artwork on a napkin just in case it happens again. They get fired up. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. See, I want to share one little thing here, and I don't know if you can see that very well, but this is my spiritual family tree. I put this together yesterday. And it almost doesn't make sense into this message, but here's what God, I as I was studying, I was like, you know what, I really want to share this. So this is, why are you laughing at my family tree back there?
You admit it didn't make sense. Hey, I can follow the arrows.
So, Where's the verse on grace? Kidding. So if you look at this, my great-great-grandparents on my dad's side came over from Scotland. And one of them, my great-great-grandfather was a preacher that I do know. And I have the Ellis Island thing and also the census. He was in North Carolina, in Currituck, North Carolina. And they were, this was mid to late 1800s, if I remember right. So Agnes is my grandmother's stepmom. And my grandmother was a believer. So my great-grandparents were a believer. Agnes definitely was a believer. I don't know my great-grandfather. Okay, I've never met him. He passed away. He was a train guy. He worked on the railroads, passed away before I ever met him. But I do remember Agnes. We called her Granny. Okay, Agnes was a godly woman. And she was a heavy influence into Dorothy, who my grandmother was. We named her Dot. Dot was a solid Baptist lady out in Virginia. And she used to take me to church when I was about 8 to 10 years old. Only reason I remember it is because she would always buy me a 3-piece suit to go. And I looked good. And she would make me take it home back to California where I never wore it again. Because we don't wear suits in California. So Dot, my grandfather, Dot's husband, was kind of a believer, kind of not. World War II vet, kind of rusty, crotchety guy. Super, I loved him. He was my favorite person. I built an airplane in his garage, literally, and went out and flew it. I have pictures of it. So cool. Just an interesting guy. But on his, as he was passing away toward the end of his life, a friend of mine who's a pastor confirmed that he was saved. But I definitely know Dot was. My grandmother was a diehard Bible-believing Christian. So then we get to Tom, who's my dad. My dad was raised in the church, fell away for many, many years, military guy. And then in 1987 or 88, he came to Christ. Now, I'm not sure exactly how that happened. He never really shared that with me, but he came to Christ. And the reason why I know that is he kept giving me audio cassettes of different Christian bands. I think I mentioned this to somebody recently about like DC Talk and some of these old 80s Christian bands. He's like, hey, son, these are pretty cool. You should try them out. You should listen to these guys. And I listen to it, and I'm like total metalhead, you know, and I'm getting these cassette tapes. I'm like, what is this, Dad? Okay, Dad, I'll listen to them. But eventually, at his funeral in 1999, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. Also, he also sent me to a Christian camp. So I accepted Christ earlier, but I was not obedient, let's just say. But at his funeral, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and brought me to Christ. Said, you need to come back to church. You're coming. That conviction led me back. So then I go back to church. There's me right by the plant. So I'm now a believer. And now as I decide I need to go back to church, I end up leading Jenny to Christ. And I still remember that day. I still remember the song, We Fall Down, Chris Tomlin. I cry every time. If I'm paying attention, don't play that song because it's going to hit me. And also the original Amazing Grace. That was my dad's funeral. Both of those songs, you're going to see me cry like a baby. But I'm saved and I lead my wife to Christ. And guess what we did? As a Christian couple, we led our other kids to Christ. And all five of my boys, I'm proud to say, are believers in Jesus Christ. Three have been baptized. Two will be baptized this summer sometime. And they have all made a confession of faith. And I've confirmed it multiple times because I know how kids can be like, yeah, I want to be saved. And then I'm like, okay, that's great. We'll check in later. And then I keep checking in, keep checking in, keep checking in. And now they're adults and they still say, yes, Dad, we are believers. We only go to involve ourselves with Christian folks. We're kind of be mindful of that. Not that they can completely isolate themselves, but they're trying to find a church home down in Caldwell. So they are. They're just young men trying to find a good church, and they're struggling a little bit with some of that, but they are believers. So you see, here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 generations of Christians. See the spiritual journey? All it takes is one to change your family or another person's family to come to Christ. All it takes is one. You find one person to come and help them, disciple them, and encourage them, and mentor them, and you see their lives change, and then their family sees their lives change, and then they have the courage to share the gospel. They have a little bit of knowledge where they can actually share the gospel. They love the Lord, and all this chain reaction happens. 6 generations of Christians. If it wasn't for Agnes, because I used to remember going to see her in her hospital bed, a sweet lady, and would just always tell her, you know, love the Lord, and she would do this, and she couldn't talk a whole lot, but she just had this genuine gentleness. Are you laughing at me? Okay, cool. See, I told you I'm weird. Some of you didn't believe me, but you know, she would do these things. Now you're going to get me laughing. Agnes would do these things and just be this sweet, gentle spirit. And my grandmother just loved us. And she was she owned a nursery in her home. She raised probably 15, 20 kids. Seriously. Raised them all from little, and she just ran a daycare out of her home. And I have a dozen friends over the years that were all raised by my grandmother. Sweet lady, all because of their actions and their demonstration, they're discipling us even when we didn't realize it. And then my dad tried to, but if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here today as a Christian. So think about that as we think about discipling others. This is something I'm very passionate about, and I want to encourage you, really take this serious and just find people that just want to, you know, you guys can disciple each other here. And then start discipling others. Let's take it serious because we have people, young people especially, that are facing some terrible things out there right now and the decline of Christianity and the hostilities. We need people to step up and really take on the fight and protect our next generation and show them the love of Christ and what that means. And I pray that you will do that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our family members and friends that have discipled us over the years. Thank you for the families and people in our lives that have prayed for us and has led us to Christ, have been our examples, the generations in some cases. There's people that have been praying for us for years and before we came to relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to continue that for others. Not just hope and dream, but Lord, we need your help in this. We need your help in identifying who to disciple and how to disciple, and we need your guidance. So we ask the Holy Spirit today to guide us in this. Because there's a whole generation out there that is suffering, and they're seeking, but they're seeking things in all the wrong places. They're seeking acceptance and love in through social media and through how they look and what things they're wearing or how many followers they have on TikTok. Father God, help us help them. I pray that you will continue to work in our lives and continue to provide us opportunities to disciple and share with other people. We love you, Lord, so much, and we love the people around us. So I pray, and we pray, that we can make a difference in others' lives and hopefully break some generational curses there and some generational dysfunction by leading somebody to Christ and discipling them. And then their generation, their kids and grandkids can have a relationship with you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.